and this may be true of you, a parent of a 16-year-old, okay? And that 16-year-old says, I know I just got my license, but I am going to drive as fast as I want to drive without a seatbelt. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. In fact, I'm going to text whenever I feel like texting. If you had a 16-year-old say that to you, I hope you would grab them by the collar and go, you're not going to do that. That you would get in their way in some way because you want to talk some sense into them, right? Because you love them and you care about their future. And if they live that recklessly, they have no future. Or maybe your son says, hey, you know what? I'm just going to go downstairs. I'm going to kind of take that smoke detector thing out and unplug it. I just want to smoke every once in a while, and I don't really need that in there. You're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. Stop. Time out. Time out. Your safety here. We'll talk about the smoking later, but your safety here, we got to figure that out. You're going to warn someone that you love. I hope you do. And if you don't warn the people you love, then you probably don't love them. And in this scripture, Jesus is giving us a warning. He's giving us a heads-up call. And he's saying, by the way, let me just say to you today, you have a soul. You didn't choose your soul. You didn't get a choice in it. You didn't get a choice whether you want a soul or not that will live for all of eternity. You just got one at conception. God gave you a soul that will live forever. You are not a body alone. You're a body and you're a soul. You've got this immaterial part of you that will live forever. And then you get a new body in God's heaven. And so it matters what you do while you're on this earth in this body, because you're storing up treasure for eternity, or you will be without Christ for all of eternity. It's really your choice. You got to make a decision. You know, as you think about the return of Christ, what I find is really, really true is people remember, they remember his birth. In fact, the music and we know all the stories from Luke chapter 2, right? And we know that it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we got our Christmas music cranked up right after Halloween. We got all, you know, just skip right through Thanksgiving. You got it going. In fact, I think there was a new album out a couple of years ago. It's all kinds of Christmas music. I think even Justin Bieber has a new album a couple of years ago for Christmas. And let me just give you a heads up. Pastor Trent would love that as a Christmas gift from anybody here. For Trent, Trimer, Pastor Trent, it's all things Bieber. It's all things Bieber. So just as a heads up, I just want you to know that. He just plays it all the time. So if you want to do that, I'm sorry, Trent. I saw you over there. I couldn't help it. Anyway, God bless you, my friend, as you get Bieber-esque material throughout the holidays. Matthew 24. Let's go ahead and dig into this text together. I'm going to pick it up a couple of verses, maybe one verse before what you're going to see on the screen. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. I mean, that's going to be an awesome day. Most of us are, if you're a follower of Christ, you're probably home to heaven by then. But if you're not, if you happen to be on this earth and God hasn't called you home by then, if he comes soon, I mean, you get to see it from this vantage point. Otherwise, I'll tell you later what goes on if you've already gone home to heaven. It's really, really awesome. But we'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so we know so much about his first advent, his coming in and being in a stable and in a manger and a little baby, but we don't think much about his second coming, his return, and how we're to be busy until he returns, and the things he wants us to focus on. I want you to see another testimony from a couple of missionaries who couldn't be here today, who have laid their lives down and have said, God's called me, and it's going to be up on our video screen.
Serving Callahan, serving FCA, EFCA, Reach Global, Reach Global.
In ministry.
All right. Take two.
We are David and Gloria Callahan, serving with EFCA Reach Global, in ministry with the Lahu people in Chiang Mai, Thailand. We were married 39 years ago, and about 3 weeks later, Gloria gave her life to Christ. And then for the next 24 years, she walked alone with God, but without me. Then God called her on her first mission trip when she was sent by a team from Trinity to Romania shortly after the fall of communism. As an unbeliever, I didn't understand why she would do something like this. But then 5 years later, a miracle happened in my life. I was born again. And God didn't waste any time, and he called me on a short-term mission trip to Mexico. And then for the next 4 years, I was called on 5 more short-term trips, and Gloria joined me for 3 of those.
A restlessness started growing in my heart in my daily study in God's Word. I felt God was calling us to make a deeper commitment to him. Well, how was I going to talk to my husband, who is a fairly new Christian, that God might be calling us into full-time missions? I will never forget the day that we had that conversation. As I started to speak, I misunderstood the shocked look on David's face. But the shock wasn't because of what I was saying. The shock was because of God. God was working in David's heart also. As a matter of fact, David was so convinced that God was calling him into full-time missions that he had written a letter of resignation to his company just days before this, and he was ready to submit it to his supervisor when God opened the door. So we took that day and we committed ourselves to serving God wherever, whenever, or however he would choose to use us.
Well, we expected for God to give us our assignment shortly, but he gave us peace for the next 3 years, and we saw opportunities pass by and no clear calling from God. But we know now that that was time that he used to mold us. We went to Thailand on our last short-term mission trip to help the Lahu people build this bivocational training center where we are standing. And this is where God spoke to us again. I remember we were in the back, we're traveling with the team in the back of a pickup truck. And the EFCA missionary was sharing with us the prayer that they had to send, for God to send English teachers to the bivocational training center. I was half listening to what he was saying until he spoke those words. Was God calling us? Is this our call? I was wrestling with these feelings, but I didn't want to look at Gloria. Then when we got to our destination, we both got out of the truck, we looked at each other, and tears started welling up in our eyes, and we both knew this was God's call to full-time missions.
We'd like to close with a quote from Hudson Taylor. He says, "It's no small comfort to me to know that God has called me to my work, putting me where I am and as I am. I have not sought the position, and I dare not leave it. He knows why he places me here, whether to do, to learn, or to suffer." David and I have learned much and have grown greatly in our faith in God since coming to Thailand 9 years ago. We have seen God do amazing work through us, not because of us, but in spite of our weaknesses and our limitations. If God calls us to suffer while we're here, we will trust him with that. But today, we are praising him for his faithfulness to us in all things. Thank you.
Thank you.
What a personal God. What a holy God we have, who will say, at a moment in time that brings him the most glory, will say, "I want your life." And there is no one, again, worth laying your life down for. The thing we want you to ask today is about your call. Until Christ returns, God, what is your call on my life? And it may be that you're already walking down that path and fulfilling that call. It may be that you're already exactly where God wants you to be. But it may be today, right here in these chairs, that you're going to say, "God, what do you want to do with my life?" And if you ask him that question, and Christ is your greatest love, Jesus, who died on the cross for you, your greatest, most passionate love, he will express to you a very clear call. And it may move you and it may not move you. You may stick around right here with us. Most will. But again, occasionally there are going to be people who are going to go around the world for God's glory. Let me just share a couple of things with you. And boy, I really have to run through this today. Really got to move through this. Otherwise, people in the nursery always go, come on, dude, can you kind of move this around along a little bit? But no, they don't really do that. They're awesome people. The failure to learn from the past and the inability to prepare for the future are decided deficiencies that will hinder healthy living in the present. I want you to know that because that's one of the very basic principles of the Christian life. And any life that's going to have any meaning and purpose is that you've got to learn from the past and you've got to prepare for the future. And God's word calls us to that. A second thing I want you to be encouraged by is that God's gospel, his gracious purpose to redeem a people for himself in Jesus Christ, will be brought to fulfillment by the Lord himself at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns to his earth in glory. And so when is he going to return? That question gets asked really more than any other question about the end of times. And I want you to know, if you see it on a billboard, you can be pretty certain that's not the day he's going to return, okay? We're not to guess. We're not to try to figure this out. But there is some wisdom in the word for us to understand what's going on near the end. And I want you to look at chapter 24, verse 29, the first verse I read. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So it's saying immediately after that tribulation. Now I want you to jump back to verse 21 because in verse 21 we see something about that tribulation. It says that the tribulation is not just any tribulation, but it will be a great tribulation. We look at verse 15. It says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that abomination of desolation is a desecration of that which is sacred, which will take place. It's a ruination of that which is dedicated to God. And that triggers a great tribulation period for the return of Christ at the end of that tribulation. Israel will be in the end time. They will be in their land. They will rebuild the temple and so on, worshiping God. And as we look at Scripture, we can know that that the great tribulation, there's going to be such evil that you haven't seen in your lifetime. It's going to be such desperate times. That great tribulation is the Greek word tribulation, thlipsis, which literally indicates that it will be much more than you have ever imagined. It's a greater tribulation. And so like no other time, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And so there are so many details we can talk about, but I want to first hit on some of the very basic things that we believe. The return of Jesus Christ is pretty clear in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. If you just turn to the right with me a little bit, Acts chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 with me. And when they had seen these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, his return will be physical, it will be bodily, it will be in the clouds, and just the same way as when he went away. Now, there's a great truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you, Paul writes, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, if you're alive at the second coming of Christ, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, this is such a beautiful passage for anybody who has had a believer go home to heaven in your family, somebody you love. It says, those who are alive, if Christ returns while you're still on this earth, you're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. I love that. There will be a reunion with those who have gone before you in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Somebody once asked me, am I even going to know people I love in heaven? Not only will you know them, but you're going to be reunited with them. You're not going to have to try to find them. And I find that to be incredibly amazing and beautiful. And people say, well, they're going to be, you know, waiting on the shores of heaven for me. You're going to meet them. It says together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If you don't like heights, well, big deal. And so we will always be with the Lord. And that's just such a great picture for the follower of Jesus Christ. But his return is also going to be a personal return. You know how it is when somebody comes to visit you? It's so much different than when it's on the phone or texting or even Skype. When you get to give them a big hug and you get to be there in their physical presence, he's going to be a bodily return. Look at verse 16 again. The Lord himself, it says, is going to descend. He's not going to send a messenger. He's coming himself. It's going to be a very personal return. It's going to also be a bodily return. It's going to be a physical return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, then this Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way, as you saw him go into heaven. I love Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong. Do you feel like an alien or a stranger here on this earth? You ever feel like, you know, as you follow Jesus Christ and you lay your life down for him, you just feel kind of a little bit out of it? That people look at you a little bit strange? Your citizenship is in heaven. If you love Christ more than anything else, your citizenship is not here on this earth. And you await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body. Isn't that awesome? I love that. No more crunches. Anyway, by the power to his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And we believe that it'll be a premillennial return as well, that there will be a thousand-year literal reign of Christ on this earth. And again, we don't have time to get into a lot of details with that today, but there will be a literal reign of 1,000 years on this earth. And I want you to take down and make note of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to look that up later, because as you read through it, you're going to recognize. I'll just read a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 20. Turn to the very back book in your Bible. Those of you who are not Bible scholars, it should be really easy to find. It's in the back. It's okay if you're not. If you're sitting next to a Bible scholar and they always get there before you, that's fine. Just tell them that you want to look on with them. But then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And so then it goes on to describe this 1,000 years, this literal reign of Christ on earth. And I want you to recognize, we believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And there are other viewpoints, and you might disagree with me on this. That's okay. I'm not sure if we can talk about it. I hope we can. But it's not something that is really... Our argument is not whether Christ will return. We know he will. The argument that many scholars have is to what happens with that millennial time, that 1,000 years. Will it be on this earth? Will all things be perfected during that time where Jesus is on this earth for those 1,000 years? Or will it be even an amillennial picture? And so you can do a little more study on your own. But some people are thinking, I don't know that I want to go to heaven because it sounds like it's going to be a really boring place. In your most carnal moment, have you ever had that thought? I don't want to sit on a cloud and play a harp for the rest of eternity. I mean, I can't imagine. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, somebody said, yeah, right away. I've thought that. Not that I don't want to go to heaven. I really want to go there. But when we get an inaccurate picture of what heaven is, that's the picture we get, that cloud sitting, that that harp playing. And I want you to hear something C.S. Lewis wrote. This guy's much brighter than I am. But here's what he wrote about people who look at the way that Scripture describes heaven, and they don't realize that it would be, let me give you a good example. It would be like 1,000 years ago, Let's say you live now and you know what an airplane is, right? I hope you all know what an airplane is. Can you imagine going back 1,000 years and telling someone what an airplane is? Now, it's a big piece of metal. It's got wings, and it flies through the air, and it carries hundreds of people. And it lands at this place, and you get out, and you have luggage. You carry your stuff with you. Can you imagine going back 1,000 years and saying, really, this big piece of metal, they're going to go, you're nuts. You're absolutely whacked out. And I believe that as Scripture is describing heaven, you and I have not seen it. We cannot fathom it. And Scripture is doing its very best, as God has carried men along, to try to write it down and help us understand. But here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. There's no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they don't want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. I love that. All the scriptural imagery, harps and crowns and gold, I mean, streets of gold, and you're like, whoa, can I even walk on it? But he said, all of this is so, of course, a merely symbolical attempt to express the inexpressible. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. I love that. Isn't that an awesome quote from C.S. Lewis? You got to get that quote, because when somebody says heaven is going to be boring, C.S. Lewis is saying, you just don't get it. We're talking about God. I love this definition of heaven, and it was a layperson who told me, not a trained theologian, just said, you know what heaven will be like? I believe that heaven, your very favorite thing on this earth, the thing that you enjoy more than anything else, that thing that when you're thinking about it right now, it's like, oh, that is the best. I wish I could do that a lot, all the time. He said, heaven will be better than that all the time. Every moment in heaven will be better than your greatest moment here on this earth. And it might be Christmas Eve. You're like, oh, it's in that moment. I wish we could just stay there with our family, hanging around, being together. That moment, that incredible moment, heaven is better all the time than even that glorious moment. The time of Christ's return, we don't know when he's going to return. It's known only to God. And as we kind of come in for a landing here, it says in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, back to that text, therefore stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. What a great weekend here. It's a weekend where we honored our veterans, and let me tie something in I think is really, really a biblical picture. I want you to see this video, and I want you to think about waiting for the return of someone you love, and then looking at Christ and waiting for his return. But I want you to see this, and then I'll come back up and close in a minute.
Our sons are doing what they need to do to protect the country.
People don't realize the sacrifices that you guys make. You sacrifice your friends that you grew up with, and especially getting to be home with your family. My tour is almost over, and I'll see you real, real soon.
How about if you turn around?
When is he coming home?
Hopefully a week.
Hey!
hasn't seen her son in a year and a half.
Hi, Vita.
Boys, we have a very special treat for you as well.
Staring out into the night, trying to hide the pain. I'm going to the place where love, even the dawn never comes to pain. And the pain you feel's a different kind of pain.
First of all, we got to stop right here, and we got to go. Any veterans here today, I want you to stand right now if you would, and we want to just tell you thank you. Would you stand, those who have served in our armed forces, would you do that right now? God bless you. Thank you. Awesome. We should be the one standing. You should be the one sitting. Thank you. Thank you. Now I want to tie this into something that I believe is exactly what that picture gives us. And that is, there was a guy named Robbie Robbins, and he served in the Air Force in Iraqi Freedom. What he did was he flew 300 missions. And as he flew those missions, he couldn't wait to come home to his family. And this guy got his orders when it was done. He got his orders to fuel up his plane and fly all the way back to the United States. And he was going to land in Massachusetts and drive to Pennsylvania. And so immediately, as soon as he got his orders, he and his crew, they fueled up and they took off across the ocean. And they got across the ocean and they landed and they drove many hours through the night. And early morning, his buddies dropped him off at his driveway. And his family did not know. They had no clue that he was coming home. And he walked into the house. And as he came into the house, there were his kids, and they were getting ready for school, and breakfast was out on the table. And then his wife came down the hall. And his wife was dressed beautifully. She had a dress on. Her hair was all made up. And she ran down the hall and gave him this huge hug. She couldn't believe he was home. And he said, "How did you know I was coming home?" And she said, "I had no idea. But I knew that when you did, that you would surprise us. And so we were ready every morning. We just got ready for you." That picture is so beautiful. And I think of our Lord. And I think of this great God that we serve, who is saying, "I want you to be ready. And I want you to be ready by knowing Christ in a personal way and giving your life to Jesus Christ, my son, dying on a cross for your sin, shedding his blood for you." And then once you know Jesus Christ, he just overwhelms everything else in your life. And so while you wait, be ready. Be about his work. Be about his mission. Fulfill what he has called you to do. And I love that picture. And it's no accident it fell on this weekend that we talk about that. Because I really believe that what our veterans do in that reunion is such a beautiful picture of what our God is asking for us to do. And that is be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And I didn't get to through all of the message, and we can't get through all of it, but I want you to know as we close, that as you think about your call, that God is very particular. And I am the last person that I would ever have thought would be called to be a pastor. And if you knew me at 17 when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, you would say, "I don't want you to be my pastor." I'd rather not. In fact, I won't play a video of my life because it's not pretty up till that point, okay? But I want you to know, when God gets your heart, when he grabs your heart, he kind of wrecks everything about your view of this world and changes it to see Jesus in a different way. And then you can't live the same way. Everything else is wrecked. And the beauty of Christ comes alive in you and the holiness of God. And you're going to see him one day. And won't it be awesome to run to him like a child running to mom or dad as they've served? What a great God we serve. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, and I thank you for the beauty of Christ, our Savior. And I just pray that as we celebrate you together, that you would be honored and glorified here, and that whatever you want to call us to do, that we would hear your Holy Spirit, and we wouldn't say maybe, we would say, where you go, I go. Where you call, I will follow. I will go. And so, Lord, with that, I just pray that we could honor you and live for you, and that our lives, a living offering, a living sacrifice for you. Thank you that you are holy God. We worship you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of quick things as music starts. I heard the tickets for the